All right. So, you know, I was just sitting here and I was just wondering if maybe I could just talk to you today, kind of off the cuff, as it were. Because as I sit here and I look, you know, through my notes, you know, God is just laying something on my heart, and I just feel like I want to encourage those of you who are watching, and especially encourage those of you who are watching who may be going through something very difficult. You know, we have this tendency when we read scripture to sort of disconnect ourselves from the people who are writing the scripture and also disconnect ourselves from those of whom they are writing. And so we'll read Paul's words, you know, when Paul says, "Rejoice in all things." Or we'll read Peter when he talks about not being surprised at the fiery trials that come upon us. And rejoicing in our suffering. And then we read James, who says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of various kinds." And we can kind of disconnect ourselves from those people and kind of start to think, well, they can't be speaking about my situation, my difficulty, my hardship, my pain, my loss, my suffering, right? Yeah, it all sounds very pretty on paper. But it really doesn't apply to my situation. My situation is different. And we forget that these are very real men who are going through very difficult times as they pen these words. You know, Paul was in prison as he was writing for people to rejoice in all things, right? Peter knew what it was like to be persecuted and imprisoned, and him and Paul both would ultimately lose their lives for the cause of Christ. Same with James. When James wrote for us to count it all joy whenever we face trials, James knew hardship. He knew loss. He knew persecution. He would ultimately know death for the cause of Christ. And so, you know, these men, they knew pain in some ways, in a way that many of us may never know pain. Okay, and so we have this tendency to kind of disconnect ourselves, and I think that there's a mistake in doing that. Or when a pastor gets up and he shares, it's easy to kind of step back and be like, "But Tommy, you don't understand my situation, right? You've not been through what I'm going through." Or you know, you're a pastor, so I mean, on the surface, it may seem like as a pastor, we would have it all together, right? But we go through very difficult seasons and situations as well. Several years ago, I went through one of the most painful seasons of my life. It was a season of great loss for me, grieving the loss of loved ones, as well as dealing with very difficult and painful criticism, unfair criticism that I was receiving at the time. You know, people even within the church world can say some unbelievably cruel things and really not really care for the souls of other people in the way that they should. And some of you have been a part of that. You've been a part of some very painful church conflict, because that's what happens when you get a bunch of sinful people together, right? Inevitably, there's going to be some tension and some friction that happens as a result of that sinfulness. We're all just growing in this journey together, and so there's going to be some painful conflict that happens as a result of that. And you know, I was going through some of that at the time, and I really, in that season, I started to spiral into a depression. To where I would go to church and I would preach on Sunday and I would do my thing, and then I would go home and I would go to our spare bedroom and close the door and close the blinds and bury myself under covers and just weep until I fell asleep. And just a very painful season in that where I was, you know, not questioning God in a sense of his existence, but thinking in a sense that he had abandoned me. That he didn't care for me in the way that his word says that he cares for me. And just really struggling and wrestling with that, so much so that my wife Pam eventually was like, "Tommy, you're not being yourself. This is not who you are. And so you need to get help." And so I was in a season where I needed somebody to speak truth into my life. And so I sought the help of a Christian counselor at that point. And it ended up really helping me. But in the middle of all that, I remember sitting down with a pastor friend of mine, as I was wrestling, and just pouring my heart out to him. And I remember this pastor friend asking me, he says, Tommy, I can't imagine going through what you're going through and then having to stand up every Sunday and preach and proclaim God's word. How do you do that? And without hesitation, I reminded him that I've never lost my faith in God. I still trusted God, even though I didn't understand what was happening. I still trust, even though I didn't know whether he was still there or he still cared about me, right? Some of those things were still askew in my mind, but I trusted him and I trusted in his word above all else. Now, some of you who are watching right now, you're going through a very painful and difficult situations. You know, as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to sit with people through some of the most painful moments of life. You know, I've been in the hospital room as believers have lost loved ones, as church members have lost loved ones, and had to walk through with those people in a season of grief. And, just watching people suffer painful loss or watching people deal with sickness and having to reconcile what they were going through or what their loved one was going through in the midst of a sickness and how God's love played into all of that. Or sitting with people who are going through some very difficult relational circumstances, right? Brokenness within relationships, brokenness within marriages or within their relationship with their children or with friends or with, again, people within the church. And just going through all of that pain with people and having the opportunity to sit and love on them in the midst of that. But I've watched throughout the years as there are some people who will go through such situations. And I've watched as they've pushed back from God. Now, you've heard me say this on more than one occasion, that they'll push back from God completely. And in many cases, as they push back from God, they'll embrace this world and embrace sinfulness and all of that kind of stuff, right? And so in doing that and pushing back from God, they also push back from the things that God has placed in their life as an encouragement to them, to strengthen them, to give them wisdom, to give them guidance. So as they push back from God, inevitably they push back from the church and all of the relationships that are meant to encourage within that context. They push back from prayer, which is really our lifeline, you know, to God, to continue to make our requests known to God and to really show our dependence on God on a daily basis, to push back from God's word and all of the wisdom and truth and guidance that is contained within God's word. And again, pushing back from all of that and embracing instead this world and embracing sinfulness, which ultimately does not bring us peace or joy or the satisfaction that our souls long for. And so today, as I was reading through the passage of Scripture, I was just thinking about this idea of perseverance. You know, when things get hard, continuing on with Jesus. And so with that being said, I just want to read this passage of Scripture, and then I just want to encourage you. Okay, so in Luke chapter 22, we're going to start there. We're going to pick up in verse 24. Now, I know that we're going verse by verse through the book of Luke, and last week we talked about the betrayal of Judas and how Jesus at the Last Supper, how he tells Judas that he's going to betray him. And then we kind of shared communion within our groups together, and so we read through the rest of that portion of Luke chapter 22 together. So today we're picking up in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. Okay, and I just kind of want to go through this really quickly. Okay, so Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 24, it should be on the screen below me. This is what it says. It says, "A dispute also arose among them," among the disciples. Okay, so they're there and they're sharing this intimate moment with Jesus, this Last Supper. And Jesus has just talked about his body being broken, his blood being shed, right? He's talked about betrayal. He's done all of these things. So it's a very serious and intimate moment where Jesus is talking again about his coming crucifixion and his sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And in the midst of this conversation, these disciples, they start arguing, okay? And it says, "A dispute also arose among them," among the disciples, "as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, 'The kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest or the least, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I, talking about himself, am among you as the one who serves. Now, this isn't the first time that the disciples have argued about which of them was the greatest. As a matter of fact, we covered that in Luke chapter 9, as they had the same exact argument and Jesus had to rebuke them then. And here we're just hours away from Jesus' arrest and his torture and his crucifixion. And the disciples are again fighting over which one of them would be considered the greatest. And I love Jesus's patience with them, right? He doesn't really rebuke them as much as he teaches them. Even though on the surface it doesn't look like they've learned anything, he gently reminds them that those in authority in this world, they exercise that authority over people in a certain way, mostly self-exalting, right? It's oppressive. They oppress their subjects and they claim to do it for the good of the people. But Jesus warned his disciples that leading in his kingdom and being great in his kingdom doesn't look anything like that. Right? He's warning his disciples of pride, placing themselves in the seat of most importance. And instead, what Jesus says is, instead of fighting to be seen as the greatest and pretending that it's for the good of others, you should strive to be like the least, right? To be like a servant, as one who considers others as more important than himself. And he reminds them that this is the example that he has set for them. Now, somewhere within this meal, and I have a tendency to think it was in the midst of maybe this moment, we have to remember that Jesus gets up from the table and he washes the feet of the disciples, which is reserved for the lowliest servant in the house. Right? Again, setting the example that if you're going to be like Jesus, and if you're going to lead like Jesus, and you're going to be great in the kingdom of God, then you have to become the least. You have to become like a servant. So according to Jesus, greatness in the kingdom of God is selflessness, and it's sacrifice. And that's important for us to understand that it's sacrifice, because that's been the teaching of Jesus and will be the example of Jesus throughout the Gospels, right? It's striving to glorify God above all else, especially above self, and looking out instead for the welfare of others. And so Jesus is really just telling us that this is the best way for us to live. And when we live in the way that he's describing, we're no longer concerned about our own honor and our own credit. We don't walk around with hurt feelings all the time or wallowing in disappointed expectations, because all we want to do is to serve God and to love others and serve others. Now, I've said this before, but I want you to hear this again. Listen, when we engage the world as servants, we engage the world as Jesus did. When we engage the world being self-sacrificing, we engage the world as Jesus did. And this is so important if we're truly going to represent Jesus in this world around us and fulfill his calling on our lives to make disciples. If we do it any other way, we risk painting the wrong picture of who Jesus is and what the gospel is. Okay, so let's continue on in verse 28, Luke chapter 22. Jesus says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus then goes on to tell his disciples that of this great reward that is awaiting them in the kingdom of God. Again, arguing who is the greatest, Jesus telling him, the greatest in my kingdom looks like the least. He's the servant of all, right? And then saying, but a reward does await you for your perseverance, right? In the kingdom, he assures them that they will be in his presence, that they will eat at his table, that they'd reign on thrones and have authority over the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, God's greatest servants receive the greatest rewards. And so again, it's about sacrifice. It's about serving others. It's about denying ourselves, right? And in that we receive a great reward from God. But we don't serve for the sake of the reward. We serve for God's glory alone. And I think it's interesting to note the fact that Jesus tells them this right after he has to rebuke them for arguing over who would be the greatest. Now, again, I love scripture because it's real people, right? These men who are writing these words, the word of God, they're not leaving out the fact that they had these silly arguments or they made mistakes. So when we look at the disciples, we look at the apostles, we see the mistakes that they made. Warts and all, we've seen their struggles and their hardships. We've seen their sinfulness, right? And so I think it's very telling that we're able to see right as Jesus is saying all these things, we're able to see some of their sinful behavior, right? And I think Jesus does this for a reason, that he kind of bookends this argument with talk of their reward and really talking about how they stuck with him. And I think the reason he does this is because he knew things were about to get really difficult, right? Not only would they see Jesus arrested, would they know about him being tortured, beaten, spat upon, mocked, abused, nailed to a cross, right, where he would suffer and suffocate and die. But they were also going to experience similar hardships. They were going to be persecuted. They were going to be arrested. They were going to be thrown in prison for following Jesus. They were going to go through all these difficult things, and eventually a majority of them would give up their lives for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom of God. And so I think Jesus is telling them, hey, keep your focus on what is promised to you, because things are about to get very difficult. And so Jesus is reminding them of what is necessary. In verse 28, he says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. You've been with me through thick and thin. You've endured the hardships," right? He immediately then turns the conversation to Simon Peter, right? Which I'm going to get to in just a second, okay? But let's read it, and then I want to talk about it for just a second. So in verse 31, let's pick up. Jesus says this. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again," he's talking about when you have repented of falling away, okay, "strengthen your brothers, encourage your brothers. Peter said to him, 'Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me," or deny three times that you know me." Again, we're seeing the disciples and all their mistakes and all of their difficulties and all of their sinfulness, right? Now, as I read this, you know, where these disciples, they have this argument. Jesus says, "You're the ones that stuck with me," right? "Here's the reward, that the promised reward that's ahead of you." And then he turns his attention to Simon Peter, and he talks about his denial. Now, it seems like a weird turn in the conversation as you read it all together. I mean, again, he was just talking about the disciples' perseverance and the reward that they could look forward to. But I can't help but think that maybe at the center of this argument about which disciple was the greatest, that Simon Peter was at the center of that argument, right? Because he's telling Simon now something that I think Simon needs to hear, that maybe Simon was full of pride in that moment, and he was in the midst of it, talking about himself being in the greatest of the disciples and being able to sit in the seat of most prominence, right? And so maybe pride was getting the better of Peter. And so Jesus tells Peter, "Satan is going to come after you. Satan's going to come after you, and I pray for your perseverance, that your faith may not fail, and that this would be an opportunity for you to grow and to encourage your brothers in Christ," right, as they face the difficulties ahead. And of course, Peter can't even fathom ever denying Jesus. And so he tells him, "Never. I'll be arrested alongside of you. I'll die alongside of you," right? And we know the story, right? That before the sun comes up the next morning, Just as Jesus said, Peter will deny Jesus three times. And so I just want to talk to you for just a minute about perseverance, right? Because perseverance is the litmus test, right? It's about, if we think about like our journey with Christ, we focus on that moment, right, where people come forward and they pray that prayer and they say that they trust Jesus. It's that moment as Jesus is passing by the Sea of Galilee where Simon, Peter, and Andrew are casting their nets, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they drop the net and they follow him. But we forget that that important part of following somebody is to continue to follow them. It's not just about dropping your nets, but it's about putting foot to pavement and really pursuing that person. So when Jesus calls us to follow, it's not just about coming forward and praying a prayer and in that moment declaring, yeah, I trust Jesus, and then going about our business and living our lives however we want, because we now have this golden ticket to eternity, right? It's about following Jesus to the end, no matter what happens or whatever difficulty comes our way. And we know the promise from Jesus that things are going to be difficult, that in this world we are going to have trouble, right? That if the world hates him, that they're going to hate us, right? That we still live in this broken and messed up world, and we're gonna suffer the consequences of its brokenness as we follow Jesus here on this earth. That we will be persecuted. That things will get difficult for us along the way. And because of all of this, listen, perseverance, continuing on with Jesus, is the target of our spiritual enemy, as we see here in the case of Simon Peter. Right, the enemy, he doesn't want you to run your race. He doesn't want you to finish your course. But listen to me, church, your obedience matters. Your perseverance matters. You continuing on with Jesus matters. Just like we talked about last week with Judas, Peter has been with Jesus for 3 years, right? He's seen the miracles. He's heard the teaching. He watched as Jesus has restored sight to the blind and made the deaf to hear, right? He's watched as Jesus has made the lame to walk, as he's healed lepers and raised people from the dead. Now, how can someone who's seen such miraculous things and heard such good news proclaimed, how can their faith fail? Because that's what Jesus is praying, right? I pray that your faith may not fail, that you persevere through all of this. How could their faith fail after being there and seeing all of that? And I was thinking about it this way, you know, though he's a God for whom nothing is impossible, he's also a God, listen, who calls us to the greatest level of sacrifice. He's a God who calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him, that we would be like sheep among wolves in this world, that we would still suffer the troubles in this sinful world, that we would still suffer the pain and the trials of this world. And as I've said in the past, and I even last week, talking about how we suffer really shows the world who Jesus is. And so we have to be a people who suffer well. So listen to me, church. There are moments when our greatest act of faith is to simply remain faithful. And faith gives us the strength and confidence to see every challenge and every crisis that we face through to the end, to place all of our trust and confidence in a God who never fails, and that confidence gives us the power to persevere, right? And not to mention that God says that he will use these challenges and these difficult things that we face in this life to strengthen us, and to build up in us endurance and to grow our faith. That's what James says. He says that the trials that we face, they produce endurance. And endurance helps us to be complete and lacking in nothing. And so it's just like, you know, if you are starting to exercise and you're like, I want to run. You can't just get out there if you haven't been a runner your whole life and just run a few miles, right? You have to build up endurance. And to build up endurance, man, you got to put foot to pavement. You got to push past all of the pain, and you got to work through all the sweat and the tears and all of that, and allow your muscles to struggle and to suffer and to experience pain, so that you can build up endurance and begin to run further and faster than you ever had before. In the same way, God uses the trials that we face to build up endurance in us, to strengthen us, to make us complete and lacking nothing. And I think the key to persevering is to have a goal, to see the prize at the end, as Paul would say it, right? That on the other side of the suffering, there's something amazing that's waiting for us. And if you're suffering with no goal in mind, right, it becomes really hard to continue on. We have to know the reasons why we suffer. And so with all of that being said, I just want to encourage you, because, listen, I know that there are some of you who are watching right now who are going through a very difficult season, right? Some of you are watching right now, and you're doing exactly what I've talked about. You are pushing back from God. There are some of you watching right now who you're upset with God. You think that maybe God, like I do, like God doesn't care, like God he's not doing anything in your life, that he's abandoned you, that he doesn't love you, right? And so you're pushing back from God. And some of you who are watching are pushing back from God, and you're embracing the things of this world, and you are embracing a lifestyle of sin. And let me just encourage you, if that's you, okay? You're not alone in your pain. And this is nothing that Jesus didn't say would happen. You're not experiencing anything that is a shock to God, right? God loves you, and he cares for you. And he told you that in this life you will have trouble, but he also said, be encouraged, because he's overcome the world, right? And so God wants us to be encouraged. And here's what I want to say to you really quickly. The reason that we know that God can work even this painful situation that you're going through for good, right? He says that I'm working all things together for the good of those that love me and are called according to my purpose. So how do we trust that what painful situation we're going through, what difficulty we're going through, how can we trust that he's really working it together for our good? Well, all we have to do is look at the cross. God took the greatest suffering, and through the greatest suffering, he produced the greatest good, in that through his death, he produced the salvation of mankind, right? And so if God can take the cross, and from the cross and all of the suffering and pain that Jesus suffered on the cross, if God can take the cross and make it into something good, then he can take whatever you're going through and work it together for good. And so here's my encouragement to you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Run your race. Finish your course. Keep the faith. Trust in God, right? Because in doing so, there's a reward, an eternal reward that awaits you on the other side, right? Just keep your eyes fixed firmly on Jesus, and keep the faith, and continue on until the end, right? God is accomplishing something in you and through you that you might not be able to see right now. But I promise you, on the other end of it, you will be able to see that God is accomplishing all the things going on in your life for the good if you don't give up. I believe that as we read the words of Jesus here in Luke chapter 22, as he tells his disciples and commends them for not falling away, for sticking with him through all of his trials and hardships, right? And then praying over Simon Peter that when he faces the difficulties that are ahead, praying that he would persevere and keep the faith, that his faith would not fail in that moment. I believe the same thing is true of us, that God is encouraging us to persevere. Listen, don't push back in this moment. You press in. You press into your relationship with God. You don't give up. You pull close to him in prayer. You seek after the truth and the wisdom contained in his word that will strengthen you to take another step in this difficult moment, right? You surround yourselves with believers who can encourage you, people who love you and love Jesus and will encourage you during this difficult time. But you don't give up. You keep following Jesus because he is the only hope, right? Think about it. The things that you're pressing into right now, they're not bringing you peace. They're not bringing you joy. They're not bringing you contentment. Only Jesus can provide those things. And right now you're going through a very difficult season, but God is working it together for your good. If you just continue on with him and you finish your race and you finish the course. And so I want to encourage you, don't push back, press in, okay? There is hope to be found on the other side of your suffering if you just keep the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much, God, for your word. God, we thank you for the truth that we read on the pages of your word, God, that we get to see men and women who have suffered and who have gone through painful and difficult circumstances, men who have sinned and failed and fallen, God. And we get to see how you piece those things together and use them for your glory and for the good of others. And so, God, we just pray right now, God, that we would trust you, God, that you increase our faith, Lord. God, that you would remind us of your love for us and your grace and your mercy for us, even in the midst of our failing. Lord, that your mercies are made new every morning. And remind us, Lord, in this moment of the good that's come from the greatest suffering, the cross, Lord. God, we thank you for salvation. God, we thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that while we were still sinners, while we were rebellious and treasonous against you, God, that Christ died for our sins. God, that he died a death that was meant for us, God, so that we could spend eternity with you, that we can look forward to an eternal reward because through Christ we have right standing with you. Through Christ we have been given the right to be called your sons and your daughters. Through Christ we are promised eternity in your presence. And so God, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to fix our eyes on the reward that awaits us beyond this broken and messed up world. And may we run our race with perseverance to keep the faith, Lord. God, I pray for those who are watching right now who are hurting. God, they're going through a painful situation, God, and I pray, Father, that you would strengthen their hearts right now. God, that you would remind them how much you love them. Remind them, again, that your mercies are made new every morning, God. And I pray, Father, that they would find strength in your presence, God, and that they would press on. God, I thank you for your word and the promises contained within your word, God, that your word doesn't return void, but it accomplishes that which is sent out to do. So I pray, Father, you would just have your way with us, God. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.